Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gave us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, ready to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let the church say amen. You may be seated.
Now would you open God's book, please, to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to begin our study in verse 14. Revelation, the third chapter, and verse 14. Today concludes our study of the seven churches of Asia. I hope you've enjoyed it half as much as I have. I decided when I started this series not to go back to any old sermons. I preached series like this before in past years, but I wanted to study it fresh. I wanted a new look at this, and so it's been a great experience for me, and I hope it's been enjoyable and good for you. It's very important that you be able to see a Bible. You'll get about 20% benefit from this sermon if you can't see a Bible. I want you to get all 100% of it, so be sure that you can follow along in the Word of God as we go through this. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I am become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It is at least ironic and maybe providential that the eclipse happened just days before it was time to preach this sermon. I don't mean to be presumptuous and to say that God brought us the eclipse just for this sermon. I don't mean that. But I tell you what, the eclipse is a wonderful illustration of this teaching in Revelation chapter 3. I do wonder if there aren't things God does in nature for the sole purpose of making us appreciate biblical truths. Eh? What about day and night? Why do we have day and night? Ah, the night comes when no man can work. The seasons, the changing of the seasons are illustrative. It is illustrative of the fact that this life is not here forever. We've got an expiration date stamped on us, and we're not going to be here forever. And the eclipse, oh, is so good for this text. So, the moon, and I mean, most of you went out to see it. Hope you wore the glasses. We were in Sevierville, went outside, and it became not nighttime, but evening time. Where we were in the part of the country we were in, there was just a tiny sliver. But I'm telling you that from my vantage point, the moon eclipsed the sun. That is to say that the moon was every bit as big as the sun. But of course, that's not true. That is simply factually not true. The fact is that the moon is 400 times bigger than the moon. The sun, rather, is 400 times bigger than the moon. As a matter of fact, it is 400 times farther from us than the moon is. I'm telling you, the sun is almost immeasurably bigger than the moon. But if you hold that moon up close enough to your eye, you can't see the sun. I knew that when I was a kid. You know, you can take a penny that has so little worth that most people won't even bend over to pick one up, and you can hold it up close enough to your eye that you can block out the sun. Hold that thought. That's rather significant. When you talk about vision and seeing things, there's two different ways to look at that, of course. And one is the kind that is affected by a good optometrist, our physical vision. But the other is when you're talking with somebody and you explain some concept or thought process and you say, "Do you see what I mean?" That's the one that we want to use today. That's going to be critical to this sermon. In America, we've seen an example of what's going to be taught to us in Revelation 3 with Laodicea. Right now, we're living this in an illustration of what the text says. And this is not rocket science. This is not so hard. I mean, anybody can see this. The transformation that has happened over the last century in the United States. And we go back, you know, and you think about the Great Depression. My mother was born during those years. And where our families were during those years and the kind of biblical moorings that Americans typically had during those years. But those were hard years. Those were tough years. People weren't prosperous during those years. And the time goes on and we had World War II, you know, and we went through all of that. And people say that it produced the greatest generation. Think about the time of the last century in America and then bring us to where we are now. And now what we've got is just an immense amount of moral rot. And we've got violence in the streets. And some people today are talking about a possible civil war. Maybe we'll have another one. I don't think that we will. I don't. But I tell you this. You don't have to use your imagination very much to imagine how it could happen because there's so much violence in the streets. And how did that happen? Now, what I'm about to say may seem oversimplistic, but perhaps that's what we need. Maybe we need to say it in a simplistic way. Listen to me. Human beings don't handle prosperity for very long, very well. We just don't do it. We just don't do it. And what happened in America, it seems to me, is not so hard to figure out. We became prosperous. Ironically, we became prosperous because the very kinds of values that came from God's word, and that's how the country was started. People holding to the basic principles of honesty and integrity and hard work and God's, you know, we didn't have so much trouble. People who worked on the farms. I expect people who worked on the farms even today have a better grasp of this because they knew from whence their blessings came. They got to have the rain. And the problem is with prosperity is that there's this pathological kind of thing that happens to people. Is that the more prosperous a people become, the easier it is. There's a virus attached to this. There's this propensity of human beings to start saying, "I made this. I did this. And I can hold on to this. I've got it. I cannot lose this," which of course is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And when we forget the origin of our material blessings because of prosperity, something happens to us on the inside. It's that rot that happens because we forget that we are nothing, that we are nothing, and that everything we have we owe to the one from whom the blessings come. Now Laodicea. And all that background is just to prepare our minds for Laodicea. Here's a map of this area that we have been talking about in the seven churches. You see the star over there, and you see Laodicea. I want you to see that there are three, it's kind of at a cross there, but there are three major roads that come into Laodicea. Now, what that means is that this is a center of commerce. Lots of business goes on here. I don't want you to think about Laodicea as being some primitive kind of place. This is a happening place. They've got amazing, breathtaking architecture in Laodicea. They've got commerce going on. They've got banking and financiers. They've got a beautiful theater and a beautiful gymnasium. They've got marble public baths that are luxurious in Laodicea. And then, they do have this one problem about the water. I'm told that in Hierapolis, north of Laodicea, they've got hot springs. You know about Red Boiling Springs or Hot Springs, Arkansas? And people, well, Roosevelt, who had polio, you know, he would go to Red Boiling Springs and he would soak those legs in that hot water that came up out of the ground. Well, Hierapolis had hot water. And you go down to Colossae, and their water came up out of the ground too, but their water was cold water, and it was refreshing. Laodicea, for some reason, didn't have a source for groundwater. Groundwater is the temperature of the ground from whence it comes. But Laodicea had to build aqueducts. They had to build plumbing systems that would bring water to them. But bringing water in on top of the ground like that, you had therapeutic water from the north and you had refreshing water from the south, but the water in Laodicea was lukewarm. And Jesus is going to use that. It was, you would drink it and it would take care of your thirst, but it was a little bit nauseating. It was lukewarm water. That's what they had. They became so self-sufficient, you know. They were so rich. It was a great time for commerce. The Church of Christ there was a Church of Christ there. There was a group of Christians meeting in Laodicea. But they were part of this culture too, and the wealth and the prosperity that was in Laodicea. And so this affected them in a way, I suppose, like it did all the culture there. And they let it do that. All right, let's get started. I'm in verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? And this is the description of Jesus. I told Cindy driving over this morning that I would love to do it. You could do a whole quarter of study for a class and just talk about the names of Jesus in the book of Revelation, these descriptive terms. And the first one is the Amen. What do you know about Amen? We think about it mostly as being the end of our prayers, and if I polled the church, we would probably most say Amen means so be it. Well, that's true, but it's bigger than that. Amen means that this is truth. This is established fact. This is grounded right. This is it. That's what amen means. And so, look at Isaiah 65, for example. Let's throw that up. Verse 16. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. That word truth there is the same as amen. He's called the God of truth, and it means this is established fact. What about Numbers chapter 5? Remember when a woman was accused of adultery by her husband, and he didn't have proof and couldn't prove it, but he really thought that she had? He could take her to the priest in the tabernacle, and the priest would go through this ritual. Now, brace yourself. This is pretty stout stuff. She would go in there with her husband, there with the priest. She would let her hair down. The priest would make a concoction of some, in a cup, the dust of the floor of the tabernacle, some holy water, some ground up document of what we're about to do, and we'd put this in a cup. And then he would say, and may this water that causes the curse to go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh rot. In other words, if you're guilty, you're about to writhe and die an awful death when you drink this. But if you're innocent, nothing will happen. Now watch. The woman shall say, amen. So be it. And amen means this is established. It is right. This is what, I understand this is what's going to happen. What about Deuteronomy chapter 27 in reference to idolatry? Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, it's established. It is the truth. It is the reality. It is factual. It is amen. Now, when you go to the book of John, 25 different times, you find what the King James would term as verily, verily, I say unto you. Yeah? Jesus would use that terminology. Are you ready for this? Verily is the same Greek word as amen. It is a, you could translate it like that. You could say, amen, amen, I say unto you, because it's the word. And then some translations, the later translations will say, truly, truly, I say to you. But what Jesus is saying is, this is established fact. He is the Amen. And that's important because the next is he is the witness, the faithful and true witness. Now, what's going to happen in this passage is the Laodiceans, he's going to say, here's what you say. You say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. The truth is, you are poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. Two very different views of the Laodiceans. And if you were there, you could walk into that town and what you would see is people walking and doing business and they got families and they're going about all of it. You wouldn't say wicked, miserable, blind and naked. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus said that's what they were. And he's the true witness. He's the one who is the Amen. You've got to listen to him. He is the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Okay, here's the last punch on this, is that he's God. Oh, there are religions today that deny the deity of Jesus. That is, they might say, like Muslims, Islam will say that Jesus is a good man. He's a prophet of God, but he's not the son of God. He's not actually God. But he is. He's the beginning of the creation, and that's what this is about. So, you know, John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the significance here is that he is the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. You better listen to him. And I tell you something else. He's the beginning of the creation. That is to say, he made you. He made you. All right, it just establishes that you got to listen. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. That word translated could wish means there's something in the past that now is unchangeable. I would like for it to be different. I wish it had been different. But it now is unattainable. It is something, I wish that this hadn't been the way that the history reads about Laodicea. You're neither cold nor hot. Cold means that in reference to service to God, there's no warmth there. Walk into a worship. I guess they're still worshiping. But how can you imagine how a worship assembly must be in Laodicea? Their heart's not in that. Maybe they come to some sort of assembly, but it's out of a matter of habit, not out of any kind of warmth, like I really pray you have this morning. I would that you were cold or hot. And the word hot comes from a Greek word, zestos. It's the word from which we get our word zeal. And in Romans, Paul would use it, and he would say, I want you to be fervent in good works. And it's that word. It means that it's boiling. It means that what would it mean if you were zealous? If you were hot in reference to your faith? When you pray in a worship like this, when you pray at home, when you come and sing praise to God, when you eat the Lord's Supper, what would it mean? When you carry out benevolence and kindness toward others, when you love the church and the people in the church, what would it look like if you were that? Now, it's interesting, you know, you read this and you say, I would that you were cold or hot. How could he wish that they were cold? Can you imagine having a boyfriend? And some days he just loves you and you're the best thing that ever was. But some days he loves another girl. Can you imagine what you might say to him? You might say, look, I will either love me or don't love me, but make it one or the other. I can't stand it the way it is. And then you'd probably say, on second thought, I would just like to get rid of you. I'm done with you. Have a nice life, right? You might say that. Jesus says, I would that you were cold or you were hot, but you're lukewarm and I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, that word, in the New King James, it's vomit. That's kind of stout, isn't it? Well, that's what he intended. It's kind of interesting. In the King James, it says, spew you out of my mouth. But that doesn't get it. I don't think that really gets it. I think the New American Standard says, I will spit you out. I will spit you out of my mouth. Yeah, there's a difference in that. The Greek word is not ambiguous. There is no ambiguity here. The Greek word means, I am nauseated by you. I will vomit you out. Let those who ever believed in the doctrine called the impossibility of apostasy. Appreciate the significance of these words. I can't stand you, he says. Now, these are members of the church. These are Christians, members of the church, who have become lukewarm. And why is that true? What is it that's brought this about? Keep reading. Because you say, I am rich. Now wait just a minute. From whom do riches come? And you say, God. Is it damning to be rich? No, you wouldn't say that. Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation, was rich. God had blessed him abundantly, hadn't he? And yet, you go to Luke chapter 16 and you read it, and clearly Abraham is in heaven. He's in glory now. He's in bliss right now. As I speak, Abraham is in bliss. And so shall he ever be. It's not a sin to be rich. It's not damning to be rich. Keep reading. Because you are rich, you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy. And what that means is business is good. It means that my riches are growing. Oh, okay. Wait for it. Is that a sin? Well, no, it's not wrong to have a business that's prospering. That wouldn't be a sin in itself. But what if you combine it with number three? Here it is, and have need of nothing. Just reading that sends a tremor over me. Can you imagine a human being created by God, who has been blessed abundantly by God? Rodney led a beautiful prayer that's led us in prayer this morning. And he talked about the things with which we are blessed at home, in this kind of a building that we have in which to worship in comfort. And we've got a soft place to sit and we can think about. We've got lighting and microphones and we can think about and give ourselves over to worship. Every blessing is from the hand of God. But the very idea that I would be so prosperous that I would forget that. And what I would say is, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods. I don't need anything. And the idea is that I'm really set up. And all this money, these riches I've got, I can hold on to them. Are you kidding? You can't really mean that. That you can hold on to them? How long can you do that? Here's Jesus' assessment. And incidentally and parenthetically, if you have your own Bible, would you just pencil in Psalm 73? Beside, in the margin here, Psalm 73 and Asaph, who is a man of God, who in this psalm, and I won't take the time to read it, but he calls out to God and he says, I almost slipped, I almost fell because I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. And they just do so good. They've got such a great life and nothing can harm them. And then he said, but then I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. I went into worship. And I know that they are in slippery places. I remembered what their end is. Well, there's Laodicea. Now watch, let's flip it over. For I'm in verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are... Oh, wait, here we come now. This is the amen. This is the true witness. You are wretched. Greek word means calloused. Something has made them calloused. You are miserable. They don't know that. They don't know that. But it's the reality. You suppose it's possible for a man to be walking around thinking he's doing just fine. And the reality is he's got some sort of disease growing inside of his body that will soon take his life and he's utterly unaware of it. Is that possible? They don't know that they're miserable. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19 where Paul is arguing with people who deny the resurrection of the dead. And he says, don't you understand what you're saying is, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus is not raised from the dead. If Jesus is not raised, then our hope of salvation is plastic. We don't really have a hope of salvation. If there is no resurrection, then we are of all men most miserable. Because we live our lives testifying that he really did and that there's a heaven outside of this world and we're going to it. But it's not all, it's not true, you know. We're just all most miserable. Here he describes Laodicea with that term. You are wretched, miserable, poor. Poor means beggarly. It's like Luke 16 and the rich man gave crumbs to Lazarus who was a poor man begging and you're blind. Christians, listen to me. You gotta grasp this morning. It is so valuable that you and I are in worship on the Lord's Day, and you and I are in this room, and we're talking about the scriptures, and we're in the Bible, because we cannot go blind. We've got to keep our eyes open to the realities. Now let me tell you what the realities are. And when I describe this, it is not because I don't love life. And then the Laodiceans, they had a reason to love life. I love life. I love living. But they were blind, and you must not be. We open our eyes and we see that Hebrews 9 and 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Ignore that and you're a fool, right? Keep your eyes open. We're not going to be here very long. Life is but a vapor, James says. It appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Is that a true statement or a false statement? Well, we ignore it, but the truth is we see examples of this. Yesterday I was walking through our living room, and there's a picture of my mother and father, and they are in the car. The wedding has just finished, and they're about to drive away. But they're burdened today under the weight of old age. How long did that take? I'm telling you, we're not going to be here very long. Now, that's opening your eyes to the reality. That's how that really is. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works therein shall be destroyed. Now, here's the next part. Seeing then that all these things shall be destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How do you reckon you ought to act in view of the fact that all of this is going to be destroyed? You say, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I have need of nothing. I've got my wealth. I made my wealth. I'm a self-made man and I can hold on to it. You hear me? Oh yeah, right. You're crazy too. Because you won't hold on to it. I'm telling you, you will not hold on to it. You'll have it for a little while and then it'll be gone. You're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. And naked comes from the word, it's a Greek word from which we get our word gymnasium, because people in gymnasiums often don't have many clothes on. But the Greek word meant that you were naked in that all you have is rags. If you have anything at all you can wear, it's just rags. And that's how Jesus saw them. Now here's the conclusion, verse 18. My Lord said, I counsel you to buy from me gold. I want you to walk with me now as we ponder this passage to the marketplace of Jesus. Go with me to the Jesus store and see what he's selling. It's not what Laodicea had been selling. They had something that had messed up the church. Their prosperity and their blindness had messed them up. He said, let me tell you where it's at. Come and let me sell you something. Now here's Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I counsel, verse 18 says, you to buy from me gold. Ladies and gentlemen, what is Jesus' gold like? What's it like? Here's the gold bullion of my Lord. To sleep in peace, Psalm 127 verse 2 says, for he gives his beloved sleep. And to have peace as I wake, John 14, 27, my peace I leave with you, not the kind of peace the world gives you. That's Laodicea. That's I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I have need of nothing. That's Laodicea. I'm not talking about that, he says. I'm talking about my peace, the peace that passes understanding, the real peace. You can live with this. You can sleep at night with this. It's satisfaction with what you've got. Phrased, interestingly enough, by Esau when he was talking to his brother Jacob, and Jacob was offering him these magnificent gifts, you know, and Esau said, I have enough. You want me to tell you about somebody that's really rich? Somebody who's satisfied with what he's got. The goal of Jesus is to have grown children who obey God. Go ahead and try to put a price on that, Christians. How valuable is that? Or to have a spouse who loves you in the Lord, to have a spouse who, in whom you can utterly depend because he or she loves Jesus Christ more than loving you and will be faithful to you until death parts you because of that value system. I'm telling you, that's gold. I'm telling you, that's the gold of Jesus. Assurance of heaven, 1 John 2 and 25. This is the promise which he promised us, even eternal life. Now, go ahead and try to subtract that from your life and see what happens. You want to try to sleep now? You want to try to sleep? Knowing that this life is so very difficult to hold on to. We know that. And that there's a hell out there for eternity that awaits outside of Jesus Christ. How shall we escape when we neglect so great salvation? Go ahead and live like that if you want to. And I'm telling you, this is gold. This is real gold. A family, a church family made up of Christians. And look around you. You're not isolated. You don't have to do this by yourself. And so what we do in this room, what we've got, you've got a family in this room of people who love and care about you, who help you to be faithful, to hold you accountable, to encourage you in doing what's right. And we come week after week after week into this room and we encourage each other. How much is that worth? I'm telling you, that's gold. That's real gold. And a Lord who will never leave me. Hebrews 13 and 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. How important is that to you? I'll tell you something. There will come a day when that promise is all you will have. And it's gold. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. That's what I've got. That's what I've got. It's the Lord. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. I'm telling you, Jesus said, come and buy of me gold that's tried in the fire. This is in the crucible of Jesus that this gold is purified. And you can add to this list. This is just a list I made up, but I can tell you that this is the gold. And that's how you've got to see it. And if you've got your eyes open, you won't be like the Laodiceans. Buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment that you won't be naked. You know what the white raiment is? It's forgiveness. It's the grace of forgiveness. I stained my garments with sin, but now I'm forgiven because I walked in him. And it's the blood of the Lamb that washes me. In Revelation chapter 7, beginning about verse 9 and following, it says that in heaven is inhabited by so many people, countless number of people, and people whose robes have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And then he says, I salve that you may see. If you could just flip a switch. And suddenly everybody could see clearly in this world. And the majority of the world will ultimately be lost. That's a sad and tragic reality. That's what Jesus said. And if people suddenly could open their eyes and see the realities that we've been talking about in this lesson, there would be a wail, a weeping, a screaming that would come up out of this world that the world, the likes of which the world's never heard before. They could see that they put their trust in the wrong thing and they have no hope. They have no hope that there's a devil's hell out there forever and ever and ever. And that's where they're going. And then they would cry out for the gold. You say, well, why doesn't Jesus just tell them? Why doesn't Jesus tell them? And the answer is he did. That's what, it's the word of God that you've got on your lap right now. He did. And then it's you and me in evangelism. And we tell other people, open your eyes, open your eyes. But Laodiceans were blind. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to conclude with this. Verse 20 says something which has often been used to encourage people to become Christians. If you're outside of Christ, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. The door is your heart. And it's applicable to that, of course, but that's not, I mean, in context, it wasn't to unbelievers. It was written to Christians. You must get that. To Christians, to be members of the Church of Christ in Laodicea, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, and by the way, that's in the present tense, knock is, it means I'm knocking, 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 keep knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. I want you to open your heart and your eyes to the reality and don't be lukewarm. Maybe you've opened your eyes. Is there somebody here who's not a Christian? You've got to become a Christian. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and confess Him and be baptized. Because that's where the gold is. I counsel you to buy of Him gold tried in His fire. Tried in His crucible. See it the way it really is. If you need the prayers of the Christians, if you need to be restored, but I've been lukewarm. I've been lukewarm for the reason the layout of sins were lukewarm. I just got so wrapped up in the things of this world. And I guess that's what happens with everybody who becomes lukewarm in Christ, is that we're just more this world oriented than next world oriented. We just forget. And if you'd like to be restored today, if you'd like the prayers of the Christians, we'd be so happy to do that with you and for you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.